This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Fanas'alullah ta'ala an yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyi'atina nas'aluhu bi'ilmin nafi' wa rizqan wasi' wa alayhi natawakkal wa ilayhi al-masir wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-'aliyyi al-'azim. We begin, brothers and sisters, always by praising Allah. He is the Lord of the worlds, sending blessings and peace on His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After which we ask Allah for wide sustenance, useful knowledge which is beneficial to us and understanding. And on Him we utterly depend, and to Him is our good return. We are in the middle of, for anybody who's joining for the first time, and I don't know if there is, but we've been going on with this 40 hadith exposition or sharh or tashrih for many months now. So those who may be joining now, they can always refer back to the previous recording, which will become available soon, inshallah, I hope. Openly to the public to go through what we've gone through before. And we're obviously doing the covering the in these sessions the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi, Yahya ibn Sharaf An-Nawawi, as he's known, Abu Zakaria. Well, actually 42 he collected, but when they say 40, they mean around 40. They don't mean exactly it has to be 40. So the exposition or sharh, as I've explained before, is based on my understanding of the hadith, but with reference to various expositions which have been done from classical times. And before we go to the expositions, the book of, to remind us, of Imam An-Nawawi is called Al-Arba'een fi Mabani al-Islam wa Qawa'id al-Ahkam. Yeah, the 40 hadith, he means, which are the very foundations, Mabani al-Islam, very foundations of Islam. I think one of the previous talks I've had Mabadi, principles. No, it's Mabani al-Islam, more correctly. The very foundation, the 40 hadith, which are to do with the very foundations of Islam and to do with the rules to and linked with the rulings, the legal rulings. Yeah. Those that form the basis of legal, meaning important legal rulings. So these are the hadith he's chosen himself. In this small collection. In regards to positions that I said, I've been presenting and will present my understanding from the various ahadith that we pick, and we don't go into great detail with them, together with reference to expositions from past and present. More specifically, Imam Nawawi did a sharh or exposition himself, which was very brief, but it does go back to him. So we have reference to that in the and also after him, some 30, 40 years or so after him, was Imam At-Tufi, who also has an exposition on the 42 hadith of Imam Nawawi, which is in much more detail. Imam At-Tufi was a Hanbali scholar from that time, And his, I found his exposition, his exegesis, very useful, and with has deep insight. Together also, I studied with it the famous, most famous exposition of the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, and which is by Ibn Rajab, the Hanbali scholar. And that he comes nearly 100 years after Imam Nawawi, and he adds another, well, you could say 8 hadith to the hadith of Imam Nawawi to make 50, calling Imam Tufi's is called At-Ta'yin fi Arba'in, the book fi Sharh al-Arba'in, meaning the specific or the book for the exposition of the 40 hadith, meaning of An-Nawawi. That's his book, At-Ta'yin. Ibn Rajab's book is Jawami al-Ulum wal-Hikam.
Increase
the volume. Fi 50 hadithan min Jawami al-Kalim. Yeah, and his book is very famous and the most famous book of exposition of the 40 hadith or 50 hadith of as he's put together. And a very compendium, as he calls it, a compendium, yeah, Jawami al-Hikam of wisdom, Ulum al-Hikam, of a compendium of science, knowledge, meaning, and of wisdom in 50 hadith, yeah, from the person, meaning the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who had brevity in speech. So we have reference to that. Those who have been in the classes, they know that I mentioned these various sources. Also, with reference to another famous collection, a sharh or exposition was, and there's many. Some said around 100 different expositions, but these are some of the most famous ones. Another one from past time, from around the 10th century after Hijrah, was done by Imam Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, not Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, who did Fath al-Bari, but Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, which is Al-Fath al-Mubin, the clear opening. And he does that again on the 40th hadith of Imam Nawawi. There's some reference to that. I don't find it to be the best of them, but it's still useful. And present day, we have in English a three-volume exposition done in English by Sheikh Zarabozo, and I make reference to that at times, and critique of the various things that come in that. There's another more recent one done by a scholar in the Middle East, but it's done in English. I've forgotten the name of it now. I do make some reference to it. It's pretty brief, and some places it's useful, and some places it doesn't really go into any great detail. So those are some of the references. Now, the last session we had before COVID struck, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us clearance from it and keep us protected. Allahumma ameen. We started with a session on hadith number nine. Now, what I intend to do for those who were actually there for that session is to, because to start in the middle of it without reference, I intend to relook at the thing afresh, so that people who are joining us for the first time, that they're not left in limbo on missing out what we said about this hadith before. So, as always, we begin with the hadith itself, as is reported and mentioned by Imam Nawawi himself, and hadith number 9. And if you look at some people have got their mics on. Okay, no worries. I think they're realizing. So, ideally, you should have your 40 hadith book with you, in front of you. So when I make reference, you know what I'm talking about. with the Arabic and English ideally, but if you've got even just the English, that's fine. So here in hadith number 9, al-hadith al-tasi', Imam Nawawi says, An Abi Hurairata Abd al-Rahman ibn Sakhr radiyallahu anhu qal, Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, Ma nahaytukum anhu fajtanibuh, wa ma amartukum bihi fa'tu minhu ma istata'tum. فإنما أهلك الذين من قبلكم كثرة مسائلهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم رواه البخاري ومسلم. So the translation first, as Imam Nawawi has what he said here, he said, it is reported on the authority of Abu Hurairah, Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, what I have forbidden you from, yeah, stay away from it. And what I have ordered you to do, then do it as much as you are able to. For surely those who went before you were only destroyed because of their excessive questioning, yeah, excessive questioning of the prophets, and they're differing with the prophets, as is reported, he says, by Bukhari and Muslim. So that's the meaning of hadith. First thing, let us mention something about Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who is mentioned as the narrator. Abu Hurairah, and he's been known as Abu Hurairah from the time of Sahaba. Is he not an unknown? Some people in latter times, more recent times, started even objecting to who is this Abu Hurairah, blah, blah, blah. We don't know him. We don't know his name, etc., etc. Okay, well, that was his nickname. He was known as Abu Hurairah. His actual, and if you notice, when Imam Nawawi is reporting this hadith, he's mentioning Abu Hurairah, and he mentions his full name, Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr. Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr. If you look at the original hadith, this hadith, and he said it's mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, yes, it is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, but not exactly as he's put it here. He's taken a chunk out of it, and because of brevity, remember, he's got a brief book, 40 hadith. He doesn't always take, as we've seen before from the previous hadith, all the long hadith. He takes a section he wants to focus on and deal with. And muhaddithin and ulama and fuqaha have done that in the past and all times and presently. And it's absolutely fine to do that as long as the bit that you take out isn't taken out of context and it gives the right and complete meaning. So it is not for the lay people to do. It is for ulama and fuqaha to do if necessary for the reason of brevity. And we and ulama have always done that. I mean, we covered the hadith, which is a long hadith, hadith number 1, innamal a'malu bin niyyat, kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, surely every deed is judged by its intention. But often ulama, fuqaha, imams will use the first part of it, not the whole of it, and just say innamal a'malu bin niyyat. That's not the full hadith. Yeah. But it gives the juice, the very succinct core of what the meaning of the hadith is, that every deed and everything that we do is according to intention. Yeah, we have an intention when we do anything, so every deed is judged by that intention. And similarly, it can happen with other hadith, as is the case with this. So if you look at the hadith in Bukhari Muslim and the chain, when they mention Abu Hurairah, they haven't got this Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr in. Imam Nawawi's put it in to clarify who Abu Hurairah in most popular opinion was. What was his real name? Similarly, this is mentioned by At-Tufi in his exegesis or in his exposition of this hadith. He mentions in the chain Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr, and so does Imam Ibn Hajar al-Haytami. But you'll see if you look at Ibn Rajab's, the 50 hadith compendium, he doesn't mention it in the chain. He just mentions Abu Hurairah, but mentions otherwise the same hadith. So this is just an addition, which is fine to put there to clarify the name specifically. He's not adding to the hadith. or the words of the hadith. Now, in regards to Abu Huraira, Ibn Rajab says, for example, there's 10 different opinions. Ibn Hajr al-Haytami says there's 35 different opinions on the real name of Abu Huraira. Okay, so nothing absolutely certain. Doesn't mean we're not absolutely certain that Abu Huraira existed or not. We're not absolutely certain what his real name was. Yeah, he was known, like Abu Bakr was known, and he has a full name as well. He was known Abu Huraira. That was his nickname. He was known by his nickname during the time of the Prophet and continued to be known by that name after until the day he died. So everybody knew who he was. So it makes no difference whether we actually know his correct name or not know his correct name, because we know who the person is. He is Abu Huraira. So even though there may be 35 or 10 to 35 different opinions, I find the most, perhaps the most, and I cannot say with absolute certainty, but perhaps the most popular amongst the Muslim Ummah and the ulama and scholars was this name, Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr ad-Dawsi, from the tribe of Ad-Dawsi. Yeah, that's why he was known as Ad-Dawsi, which is against them, again, the most popular opinion. Abu Huraira, and now we have, as Ibn Hajr al-Haythami mentions in his work, Al-Fath al-Mubin, he mentions various reports from Ibn Abd al-Barr, the Andalusian Maliki scholar, and other reports in regards to why he was called Abu Huraira. Ibn Abd al-Barr mentions, and we have no clarity about the exact authenticity of these reports, and that's where there's difference of opinion. Was he called it by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw him once carrying a cat in his sleeve of his garment and said, "What's that?" And he said, "A cat." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ya Aba Huraira," or "Father of kittens." Huraira is like a small cat, meaning kittens. And was it that? And that's what Ibn Abdul Barr mentioned, certainly it happened. Others, ulama say, he was called that by the Sahaba because they saw him playing with a cat or kittens. Others said he was called that by his father, yeah, as a nickname. So these are various opinions, but what we know is what the meaning of the nickname Abu Huraira, certainly we know where it is. What the reason for it, we don't know. But that was his name, definitely. Yes, it is true, as some people raise this as an objection, that Abu Huraira, what is established as true from authentic hadith, is he embraced Islam in the 7th year of Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ. So only 4 years left of the Prophet ﷺ's life and Abu Huraira arrived on the scene. Some people now object, how come he reported more than around 5,000 hadith? Yeah, he comes so late on the scene and now he's reporting one of the most who reports hadith. Okay, so let's clarify that. Abu Huraira, radiallahu an, arrived, yes, at the year of Khaybar, and he was there with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after that. He was one of the companions in the mosque of Ashab al-Suffa, or Ashab al-Suffa, as it's known. For those who did fiqh al-Sirah with me know that that means companions, not of the bench, but really companions who were given shelter. They were in sheltered accommodation in the mosque, yeah, to one side or to the end of the mosque. It was for poor companions who had no home and they had meager means of living. Abu Huraira reports himself in authentic hadith saying that I met more than 70 companions of the sheltered, given shelter in the mosque. And not one of them had a cloak. Either he had izar, which was a lower garment, or again, just they had a single garment, or a long garment which they used to tie around their neck, and sometimes the garment would come as far as just halfway down the calf. Other times it would just come near their ankle, and they would tie it, and they would be gathering it together so they would be naked when they were sitting down or going in prayer because they had no undergarments. Yeah, so that's what he means by these were poor companions. And they were looked after by the Muslim community and by the Prophet ﷺ. However, not all of them, but we can say, but many of them, or some of them certainly, were those who were scholars from amongst them. Because these people, like Abu Huraira, because they were in the mosque all the time, and they were then Abu Huraira beyond that, used to accompany the Prophet ﷺ everywhere, and were always listening to the Prophet ﷺ teaching, while other companions, majority of them, were busy, yeah, working, looking after their families, etc. These were sat in the mosque. Yeah. But doesn't mean all of them became scholars, because every companion is not a scholar. The scholars amongst the companions on the narrators of the hadith are well known from the companions themselves, from the tabi'een and those who came after them. And we know who they are. And Abu Huraira is one of them, radiallahu anhu. So he spent his time doing that. So he's like at full-time education, or you can say a university, for 4 years with the Prophet ﷺ, while others are busy with life and see the Prophet ﷺ every now and then at Salah time and then go home again. Yeah. So there's a massive difference, and there's a lot you can learn in that time when you're accompanying the Prophet ﷺ so much. That's one side. Secondly, nobody criticized really from the companion's time that, well, who is this man Abu Huraira to report hadith from the Prophet ﷺ? No. Nobody criticized from them or from the tabi'een who learned from him or learned from other companions of the Prophet ﷺ, saying, don't go and take hadith from Abu Huraira. I don't know what he's talking about. He's only accompanied the Prophet 4 years. Nobody said that. Nobody said that at all. So he's corroborated by the Sahaba themselves. The Sahaba themselves accepted Abu Huraira's companionship and learnedness from the Prophet ﷺ that he was learning. Thirdly, it is reported hadith in Bukhari that Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, he came to the Prophet ﷺ on one occasion. Doesn't say when, but he came to him, and obviously this is while he's in sheltered accommodation in the mosque. And he said to the Messenger of Allah, I said, Ya Rasulullah, I learned hadith from you, and I have a tendency to keep forgetting them. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, to Abu Huraira, he said, give me your cloak, stretch out your cloak. Stretch out your cloak. Then Abu Huraira is reporting himself. He's saying, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? Prophet ﷺ went like this with his hand, as though he was putting something in my cloak, like that. Lifting it and putting it in my cloak. Then he said, gather your cloak together. Meaning gather it and then put it on. He said, so I did. And I never forgot a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ after that. Subhanallah. So this is something special that Abu Huraira is reporting, authentic hadith in Bukhari, that the Prophet ﷺ did for Abu Huraira, not for others. So this gives him a virtue and fadila. What did the Prophet ﷺ, because Prophet ﷺ was only miming, but this is ilmul ghaib. What was Prophet ﷺ putting in to his cloak, which made him remember forever? Allah only knows. Yeah? Allah only knows. That's hidden. Yeah, and his doing that is a virtual representation of Prophet ﷺ giving something to Abu Huraira, which will help him to remember all these hadith, 5,000 or so, that he reported, therefore. And that's why Abu Huraira also famously said an authentic hadith, that I know most hadith. Meaning the time he spent all the time, and perhaps because of this particular special thing the Prophet ﷺ did for him, except for one person, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He is the only one who perhaps know more than me, because while I remember them off by heart, that was special, again special, memories were special at that time anyway, yeah, and people can be special with memories now if they spend their time doing that kind of thing. But then the Prophet ﷺ doing that with Abu Huraira with regards to his cloak has made it a special, like a special dua, yeah, a special thing that the Prophet ﷺ gave as a virtue to Abu Huraira, which helps him remember. And he said, perhaps the only other person who knows more than me is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, because he writes down the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah? And that shows you again from authentic hadith that hadith were actually written, yeah, and available to tabi'een at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As used to write them, as others did as well. Therefore, if he was writing, others were. But Abu Huraira's students, and their multitude, many of them wrote from him the hadith that he was teaching afterwards in the mosque of Medina after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left this world. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this is in the Abu Huraira's special thing regarding his cloak is a bit like the dua that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made for Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, his young cousin. Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas was, and if you look at this example, he was only 10, 12 years of age when the Prophet ﷺ left this world. He'd already, by that age, learned a hadith directly of the Prophet ﷺ off by heart. Even though, again, he came to Medina, perhaps only 3 or 4 years, because he was in Mecca before that. But for him, the Prophet ﷺ, his young cousin, who was the son of Abbas, his uncle, of course, who embraced Islam late, as we know, after around Fatu Mecca time. So Prophet ﷺ made a special dua for his young cousin, saying, Allahumma faqihuhu fid deen wa allimu ta'wil. Oh Allah, give him understanding of the deen, of the religion, and teach him, Ya Allah, ta'wil. Ta'wil means an explanation, deep exposition of the Quran. Wa'allimhu ta'wil. And that's what happened with Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas came to be respected even when senior companions were around, even at the time of Umar bin Khattab when he was Khalifa. Abdullah ibn Abbas now was perhaps 14, 15 years of age and used to sit amongst senior companions with Umar bin Khattab, even though some of them objected. And I haven't got time to go into the full story, but briefly, on one occasion, he said Umar was trying to show him off about his, show not himself off, show Abdullah ibn Abbas's knowledge of, to make the senior companions realize that's why he was sitting in there amidst, because he knew deep knowledge about the Quran. He learned that from Prophet ﷺ, but he also learned majority of what he reports, as we know, from other companions of the Prophet ﷺ, senior companions. And he was, and then became, came to be known as Turjumanul Quran. Turjumanul Quran by the Muslim Ummah from Sahaba and Tabi'een afterwards, as the translator or the interpreter of the Quran. That's Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And Umar tried to show him off with the gathering of companions by asking about the tafsir of Surah An-Nasr, for example. إِذَا أَجَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. And they gave their various opinions, and Abdullah ibn Abbas says this surah, when it was revealed, gave was the indication of the death of the Prophet ﷺ, the end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And Umar said, that's what I know from this surah as well. So in other words, he's correct. So that special dua for Abdullah ibn Abbas, and therefore it had a massive impact in regards to his learning and knowledge and passing on that knowledge and interpretation, is similar to what the Prophet ﷺ did for Abu Huraira. And that corroborates why he learnt, he's spending all that time, and also why he had a special virtue of learning so many hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. So that's in regards to Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. Now, the hadith which is mentioned here, as I said, is a portion of the hadith. So even though Imam Nawawi says it is related by Bukhari Muslim, it is true. But I've mentioned the hadith to you here, which begins by saying from the Prophet ﷺ, what I have forbidden you to do, stay away from it. Okay? Those are the words. And then it ends with those being destroyed who asked lots of questions and then differed with their prophets. So if you go to Muslim, and Imam Nawawi mentioned that in his exegesis, in his exposition, the briefer one, and he says, I took this from Imam Muslim Sahih. If we look there, then we see, and Abi Huraira taqal, we have the more details So if you want to do tashrih, it's better going back to the full hadith and all its various narration which are authentic, which will give you a much clearer idea and perhaps context and helps you to understand what's the situation it was being said in and is there more detail to it. So here we find the fuller detail. Abu Hurairah reported, قال خطبنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أيها الناس قد فرض الله عليكم الحج فحجوا فقال رجل أكل عام يا رسول الله فسكت حتى قالها ثلاثا فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لو قلت نعم لوجبت ولما استطعتم ثم قال ذروني ما تركتكم فإنما أهلك من كان قبلكم بكثرة سؤالهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم فإذا أمرتكم بالشيء فأتوا منه ما استطعتم وإذا نهيتكم عن شيء فدعوه أو فدعوه فدعوه.
We have about 10 minutes to Maghrib, inshallah.
Who's telling me that?
Yeah, Zafar.
Zafar, what I said was we'll have plenty of time for Maghrib, for when we finish, we can pray Maghrib after that.
Okay, inshallah. Sorry.
Because Maghrib time goes on till Isha prayer. So if we were finishing, you know, late, then fine. We're going to finish inshallah around 5 past 8, so everybody's able to stop from here and then and pray Maghrib immediately.
Inshallah.
Is that all right with everybody?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so what time is it now? 5:30.
Yes, 5:35.
Love us. Okay, so this hadith is the fuller version where Imam Nawawi's taken his extract from. And here, notice it says that Abu Hurairah said that the Prophet ﷺ addressed us, gave us a sermon one day. And he said, O people, Allah has made obligatory upon you the Hajj. Yeah? So do the Hajj. That's what he said. So a man said, is that every year, O Messenger of Allah? Prophet ﷺ, Messenger of Allah, stayed quiet, didn't answer him. Then he repeated it a second time. Then he repeated it a third time. Is that every year? So then the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded. He said, had I said yes to your question, it would have become obligatory to do every year, and you would not been able to do it. You would not been able to do it. Then he said, leave me alone when I leave you alone. In other words, if I say just do the Hajj, take it in its widest meaning, which is just do the Hajj once. Yeah, don't keep on persisting. Yeah, because it'll just become adding more details, makes it more difficult. So just leave it as it is. So when I say do the Hajj, it gives the widest meaning, which is just go and do the Hajj once, and that's it, you've done it. So leave me alone while I leave you alone. For surely those who came before you were destroyed because of their excessive questioning and differing with their prophets. Then he says, when I order you to do something, do of it as much as you can. And when I forbid you from doing something, then leave it alone or stay away from it. فَدَعُوهُ. Now, I may as well mention the Bukhari version as well before we... And the Bukhari version is not the longer version of Sahih Muslim, which is authentic as well. Because when narrators are reporting, they don't always give the full narration. They sometimes give part of it, as long as it makes sense, just like Imam Nawawi's just taken a part of it. So this one, the narrator from Abu Hurairah, who Bukhari narrates from, mentions this part only, that the Prophet ﷺ said one day, Da'uni ma taraktukum, leave me alone as long as leaves you alone. For surely the people who came before you were only destroyed because of their questioning. Here it doesn't mention excessive questioning, but it means that, because we get that from the other hadith. For their questioning and differing with their prophets. When I forbid you from doing something, stay away from it. And when I order you to do something, then do it as much as you can. Yeah? Fajtanibu, stay away from it. Yeah? In Muslim, it said, leave it alone. Here, stay away from it. So just different words used to mean the same thing. You notice if you have the hadith of Imam Nawawi in front of you, that he's used from Imam Bukhari, Fajtanibu. And he begins with the last part first of the hadith. When I forbid you from doing something, stay away from it. When I order you to do something, then do it as much as you can. And then comes back to the first part. Yeah. Not mentioning the first few words, which said, leave me alone if I leave you alone. He just leaves that out and mentions, for those who came before you only perished and were destroyed because of their questioning and because excessive questioning or differing with the prophets. So this is just to show you that where the original hadith is in Bukhari Muslim and how Imam Nawawi has taken out a section from that. A section from that which he wants to deal with. If we deal with first the context, and the context is not just mentioned here, but the context is mentioned of this hadith, which links it with the Quranic ayah, which was revealed similarly about excessive questioning and differing with the prophets. In a hadith which is mentioned by Imam Tirmidhi, which there's some debate over, but Imam Tirmidhi calls it Hasan, a good hadith, acceptable in other words. But its authentic version of the same hadith, which I'm going to mention now, is from Abu Huraira again, whereas Imam Tirmidhi is from Ali ibn Abi Talib. In Ibn Khuzaymah's Sahih and Ibn Hibban's, they were collectors of hadith, from just after the time of Bukhari Muslim. Ibn Khuzaymah and Ibn Hibban. And that hadith is authentic in their narration. And in this one, it mentions that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ هِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا, the Quran. When Allah revealed in the Quran, for people, yeah, it is obligatory upon them to perform the Hajj for those who are able to make the way. For those who have ability, yeah, manistata'a ilayhi sabila, to make their way. Qalu, they said, meaning the companions, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, afi kulli amin fasakat. That same question. Now notice here, they said, O Messenger of Allah. That sounds like in the plural, doesn't it? If you remember one of the hadith we did before, that sometimes the word comes annas, or in this case, they said in plural, and it's referring to one person, not the whole of humanity, and not the whole, all of the companions didn't say it. It was actually one man, which we know from the other hadith, that one of the people, one of the Sahaba, he said this, but look how it's put across. And that's Arabic language. You know, they said, he means he said, yeah, one of them said. Is that every year? And this is very important when interpretation of hadith is being done. And for those who don't know these intricacies of Arabic language can have a misinterpretation and therefore misrepresent what is actually being said, as was done with the hadith that we covered before, very dangerously used by extremists about fighting. And I don't want to go into the details of that. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, is that every year? Yeah, so he stayed quiet. Then they said, O Messenger of Allah, is that every year? Same, it's the same person. Yeah, And then it says, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, if I had said yes, it would have been obligatory, similar to the words in Sahih Muslim. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. So Allah sent down. But now here's something extra in the hadith in Tirmidhi, Ibn Huzayma and Ibn Hibban. We have some extra information. So Allah sent down verse 101 in Surah Al-Ma'idah, if you want to make a note of it. And Allah SWT says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ إِن تُبْدُ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ وَإِن تَسْأَلُوا عَنْهَا حِينَ يُنَزَّلُ الْقُرْآنُ تُبْدَ لَكُمْ أَفَاللَّهُ عَنْهَا وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ حَلِيمٌ. Oh, you who believe, don't ask about things that if they were made apparent to you, yeah, that it would, they would actually be harmful for you. But if you ask, all of you, while the Quran is being revealed, it will be made clear to you. Allah has pardoned you for what has gone before, for sure, and Allah is all forgiving and kind and forbearing. Now, this ayah therefore links with this hadith, and therefore it can't be ignored when we're doing interpretation of the hadith. And actually, most of the expositions that I referred to earlier, they don't even mention this ayah. And but it's very important to mention this ayah. Yeah, very important, because it links with the hadith and the authentic versions of it as well, which mention in one of the versions, Abu Huraira, in the version Ibn Hibban, he says, "Inna hadhihi al-aya allati fi al-Ma'ida nazalat fi dhalik." That this ayah, which is in Surah Ma'ida, was revealed in relationship to this issue, yeah, of people asking too many questions. And we have similarly another narration from Abdullah ibn Abbas, which links perhaps and clarifies better what kind of questioning this means. There's two kinds. One which is in the hadith where the companion keeps asking, is that every year? Is that every year? There's something there that we need to look at. Why was that looked negatively upon? And secondly, is clarified, the second kind of questioning is clarified here in a hadith in Bukhari, Sahih Bukhari, from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, who I mentioned earlier. And he says, قال كان قوم يسألون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم استهزاء. He says, Abdullah ibn Abbas, that some people were asking the Messenger of Allah questions mockingly. Mockingly. Yeah? فَيَقُولُ رَجُلْ. So the man said, one man said, مَنْ أَبِي? Who's my father? وَيَقُولُ رَجُلْ. Another man said, تَدِلُّ نَاقَتُهُ أَيْنَ نَاقَتِي? So one, another person said, yeah, whose a camel had been lost, يَا رَسُولَ, where's my camel? Is that the kind of things to ask the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? So they were making mockery. They were trying to make it a laugh. It was like munafiqs, yeah? Or people who were jahil, yeah? Laughing and mockery and asking stupid questions to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yeah? And in one version, it actually mentions a man, in another hadith, which is authentic, was asking, because every time he would end up in an argument, people would call him by the name of not who he claimed to be his father, somebody else's name, right? Which was like an insult. So he asked, who's my father? And not the kind of question you want to ask anyway, generally, because if the Prophet reveals that your father, then it's like pointing the finger of adultery on to your mother if your real father is revealed, isn't it? That's not good news. If it's hidden, it's been left hidden. So if you ask questions like that, which was no necessity for them to be answered, they were just being stupid in asking questions, which actually could cause them harm. Harm in the sense of information, first, if it comes out, like who the real father is, harmful in a community sense, or making mocking, where's my camel? You know, I've lost it. That's just making total mockery of the thing. And that's an insult to the Prophet ﷺ and what he's actually come with in regards to guidance. He didn't come as a prophet just to fool around and tell you who's going to do this and who's going to win and who's going to, you know, so you can play, have fun with him. And that's why in one of the authentic hadith, it mentions that by Anas, which is also in Bukhari, that when the Prophet ﷺ was being asked excessively these kind of questions, and people were, like some people amongst the Sahaba were mockingly asking, he climbed up to the minbar sallallahu alaihi wasallam that day, and he said, nothing you're going to ask me today except that I will clarify it for you. And he said it in an angry way, the Prophet ﷺ. He was very upset because of the way he was being asked questions. Yeah, people were taking the mick, basically. فَجَعَلْتُ أَنْظُرْ يَمِينًا وَشِمَالًا. So Anas said, I looked to the right and looked to the left. And the Sahaba, those who understood when the Prophet ﷺ became angry and upset in this situation, they had their head in their hands and they were crying, watching this kind of behavior from some of the people in the mosque. And then it mentions again this person who used to be called by other than his father's name, who said, who's my father? So he said, your father is Huzafa. And then one stood up, this kind of thing. And then Umar radiallahu anh saw this, and he saw that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upset and cross as well. So he said, Radina billahi rabba, almost quickly interjected, in case they're going to cause damage to themselves, these people who are gathered from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being in that situation. And he said, we are pleased with Allah as our Lord and Islam as our deen, wa bi Muhammadin rasula, and with Muhammad as the messenger. Na'udhu billahi min su'il fitan, and we ask refuge in Allah from the evil of the evil of this kind of fitna. Yeah, so that's what he's saying. The evil of afflictions. So Umar's doing that. Then the Prophet ﷺ carried on telling them about how he's been shown hellfire and paradise just near that wall so clearly, etc., as a warning. So you see from the context of these other authentic ahadith what kind of questioning is being disliked. Because if you look at the ayah of the Quran, after mentioning, saying, don't ask about things, if they are made apparent to you, will be harmful for you. Then it goes on to say, and if you do ask, things will, while the Quran is being revealed, things will be clarified for you. So on apparent, if you look at the verse, it looks as though it's a contradiction, because it's saying don't ask, and then it's saying, then if you do ask, we'll make it clear for you. Things will become clear for you. No, it's the type of questioning which will be harmful for you. How? If you ask stupid questions out of ignorance and mockery or stupidity of who's my father, well, it's going to be harmful if your father isn't your father that you're claiming is. Yeah, that's going to be harmful for you and for your mother, or etc. Yeah, or it can be harmful because you're doing it like munafiqs would, in a mocking way. That's going to be harmful, isn't it? Because you're having a laugh and a joke, and you're trying to ask stupid questions and then arguing with the prophets. Notice what the hadith we're deliberating. What did they say? Those who asked multitude of questions and then differed with the prophets, their prophets. So it's like asking questions mockingly. Oh, look what he said. I can't be that. And then saying, no, you're talking rubbish. that's called ihtilafihim ala anbiyaihim. Okay, this ihtilaf, and I looked at the exposition done by Imam. Let me just double check before I mention the Imam. And I think it was Imam Tufi, if I'm correct. Just clarify. Yeah, Imam Tufi, who came shortly, a few decades after, in his exposition, he goes on to pages and pages under this section of Ikhtilaf of the Ummah. This hadith has nothing to do with the ikhtilaf of the Ummah, is it? Where is it talking about ikhtilaf of Ummah? It says here, and they differed with the prophets after excessive questioning. So the context is that they're mockingly asking questions like the Munafiq kind of people who are asking these questions, and then rejecting what the prophet's saying. And you can't differ with the prophet who gives you an answer. Yeah, you don't ask a prophet and then say, that's your opinion, but my opinion is this. Astaghfirullah. Can you imagine any Sahaba doing that with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or any prophets from before? Yeah, that is disbelief in the prophet. That is kufr. Yeah? So the hadith isn't talking about ikhtilaf of the ummah. An ikhtilaf of the ummah means difference of opinion, which is legitimate within the ummah. That's why we have the Mazahib, Hanafiya, Malikiya, Shafi'iya, Hanabila, and others who came from beginning of that time, from the Sahaba, Tabi'in, till this time, outside the four Mazahib as well, other opinions as well, which are legitimate. Yeah? So that ikhtilaf, there's nothing, that's called ikhtilaf al-tanawwa, ikhtilaf of variety, because of ijtihad and the variety of colors and opinions that are all admissible. Then there's the ikhtilaf of the ummah of tadawd, the ikhtilaf which turns them against each other. That's a different kind of ikhtilaf, which is obviously negative, dividing the ummah against each other, hating each other, and divide and rule comes into it, which has happened to us anyway. So that's a different issue. That's not being discussed in this hadith, brothers and sisters, is it? I want you to think for yourself. Look what it's saying. Kathratu su'alihim wa ihtilafihim ala anbiya wa ihtilafuhum ala anbiyaihim, and they're differing with their prophets. Yeah. So here's the second kind of negative kind of questioning, yeah, like munafiqs would do, yeah, mocking kind of questioning and then rejecting what the prophet says as the answer. That would be that if you, like the Quran says, that kind of questioning, if you ask, it'll be bad for you as well. The third kind of question, which is bad for you, is what comes in the hadith which we started off with, which Imam Nawawi has taken from, to do with the Hajj. Why is that man who asked, is that every year, Ya Rasulullah, also a negative kind of questioning? And the Prophet ﷺ displayed it like that. That's why he ignored him until he asked three times and said, have I now said yes to you? It become obligatory. Why? This is similar to the questioning that the Bani Israel did in regards to when Musa alayhi salam came and said, Inna Allah ya'murukum an tazbahu baqara. Allah has ordered that you sacrifice a cow. Yeah, tazbahu baqara. And they said, qalu atattakhiduna huzwa. They said, are you taking the make? Yeah, because they didn't want to do it. So now look, that's mocking the prophet. Yeah, are you taking the make? So he's giving an order from Allah and they're coming back with this. That's a mocking kind of question, isn't it? Are you taking the make? And atatakuna huzwa, qala a'udhu billahi an akuna min al-jahileen. So Musa alayhi salam said, I seek refuge in Allah from those who are jahil. That I just come and tell you just out of a laugh and a joke that you have to go and sacrifice something. Yeah? So this was the idiotic kind of mocking behavior. And then before mocking, it changes to, oh, what kind should it be then? So what they could have done now is just go and pick any of the cows that they have amongst their herds and sacrifice it. Would have been accepted if they did it with good intention, with khulus. Yes? But what did they do instead? Ask questions. What kind should it be? What color should it be? They all look the same to us. Blah, blah, blah. And the more questioning they're doing, because this questioning is not of sincerity. This questioning, the more you question, then the more answers that come, the more harder the thing gets, because the more specific it becomes. If you look at, it started off just go and do sacrifice a cow. Then it becomes the cow has to be like this. Yeah, can't be too old, can't be too young, has to be yellow, hasn't have pulled been used for pulling the plow in the earth, hasn't have to have any blemish on it. Look, the more questions that came, now they have to find a perfect kind of cow. That's so it caused more duress and more difficulty for the people, for the believers, because of that stupidity of asking question after question after question. Yeah? And that's the way why the Prophet said to this man, I just told you to go and do Hajj, just go and do it. Alas. Yeah, it would be easier. Yeah, and thank Allah that we got saved, that I didn't say after persistent questioning, yeah, that it's being made obligatory every year. Now, because you wouldn't be able to do it. You wouldn't be able to cope with that. All right, so these are the at least the three kind of questionings from that respect that cause a problem, yeah? That cause a problem. Yet the Quran says, ask. Yeah, and they were doing, companions are always asking questions because that's the way to clarify things to do in deen. Yeah? So excessive questioning comes from those three angles that I mentioned. Otherwise, genuine questioning actually is necessary. It's necessary. And why Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radhiyallahu anha said, she said, may Allah, blessed are the people of the women of the Ansar. Yeah? So she's making dua for them. She's praising them. She said, because their shyness didn't stop them from asking questions. Because the Ansar women, unlike the Meccan women, even though they had their shyness, would come and ask the Prophet openly about menses, about sexual intercourse, etc., etc. Just say it outright. And Ummu Mu'min is saying that, in other words, the rest of the women, those who were more shy, would learn from these women who openly asked the question. Yeah? So she's not dispraising asking of the questions. Actually, she's praising the asking of the questions because through question, things became clearer. But it's the attitude of asking the questions, and it is excessive questioning which doesn't actually lead to anything beneficial, but actually can lead to a narrowing of the scope and things becoming more difficult. So, in fact, because of the instances like I mentioned to you about these, some of these people amongst the Sahaba asking mockingly and asking silly questions. That's why we have in other reports, for example, about excessive questioning from Mughira now, in Sahih Bukhari, we have from the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ أُكُوكَ الْأُمَّهَاتِ وَمَنْعَ وَهَاتِ وَوَعْدَ الْبَنَاتِ وَكَرِهَ لَكُمْ قِيلَ وَقَالْ وَكَثْرَةَ السُّؤَالِ وَإِدَاءَةَ الْمَالِ رَوَاهُ الْبُخَارِي. That's beautiful hadith. Prophet ﷺ said, surely Allah has forbidden for you badly behaved with your mothers. Yeah. To behave badly with your mothers. وَقُوكَ الْأُمَّهَاتِ وَمَنْعِ وَهَاتِ. And to... Yeah. And to withhold what you should give and demand what you do not deserve. Yeah. Being unjust. Yeah. What you should give, you keep it to yourself. And what you're supposed to and demand that which is not your right. Yeah. And then he said, after Wamati Wahat, he said, Wa'ad al-banat, and to bury the daughters. And Wakariha lakum, and he dislikes for you. Now notice here the difference between also this hadith shows you there's a difference between forbidden and makruh. So in the first part, the Prophet said, yeah, he goes, Inna Allah harrama alaykum. Surely Allah has forbidden, made haram upon you, bad behavior, hurting, and being terrible with the mothers, and about withholding that you should have given, and demanding that which is not right, and to bury the daughters. And then he says, "Wa kariha lakum," and he has disliked for you to do what? Lakum qil wa qal. Yeah, which is like, qil wa qal is like gossiping. He said that, that was said, he said this, she said that, I heard this, it was said like this, just with no basis, in other words. Yeah, passing on things which have no basis. Yeah, qil wa qal. Wa kathratu su'al, and excessive questioning. Yeah, mentioned here. Wa'ida'at al-mal, and wasting wealth. So this is, again, in this hadith why I mentioned it, because it mentions about excessive questioning is disliked. And also, there's a few other hadiths. I don't need to go through all of them. I think you get the point. What I want to mention, to the extent that after instances like that, where the Prophet ﷺ became upset and angry because of behavior of some of the people and the other companions were there, Anas actually says in one hadith in Sahih Muslim, he says, Nuhina an nas'al Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an shay'in. Yeah. Now, some people have translated this to say, we were forbidden to ask the messenger of Allah about issues, which is not right. He's not saying that anyway. Nuhina can be, it was disliked for us. Disliked because of what's happened before, meaning disliked for that kind of questioning, excessive questioning. So the Sahaba now became even more vigilant about asking questions because they were afraid that they might end up in the category of mockingly asking or asking too many questions. So some Sahaba, Anas being amongst them now, they become very uncomfortable in asking questions, to the extent that they went so far that they didn't even ask questions. It's a bit like when the verses of Surah Hujurat were revealed about do not raise your voices above that of the Messenger of Allah, that Umar bin Khattab was so frightened that after that he started whispering. Never mind raising the voice or just talking normally, he started whispering. So that the Prophet would have to say to him, what did you say, Umar? Because he was so frightened. So he took it to another. And one companion, I think it was Qais ibn Thabit, I've forgotten the name now, who actually missed coming to the mosque for a few days for his five daily prayers. And when the Prophet asked about it through another companion who was his neighbor, and when he went to ask him, he said, because I heard those verses being revealed of those who raise their voices above that of the Messenger of Allah, how their deeds are going to be destroyed. Yeah. So he said, I'm so afraid to come and face the Messenger of Allah. You know how loud my voice is over that of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he was so scared. That's taqwa, brothers and sisters. He was, and this is companions going, they were trembling. They were worried that they don't want to be in that. So in that same sense, you can see here, they became even more vigilant, and to the extent that some of them won't even ask any questions. So Anas says, we'd wait actually for opportunity, and we used to rejoice when people used to come either in delegations or individuals from outside of Medina, and because we knew they were going to ask questions. And when they asked questions from the Messenger of Allah, we knew that we could learn from that as well. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. And the hadith carries on about the Bedouin, the famous hadith, who comes and saying, I've heard that from your envoy that you are the Messenger of Allah, and asking him, is that true? Are you the Messenger of Allah? And has Allah made five daily prayers obligatory? Has Allah made fasting obligatory? Has Allah made Hajj obligatory? Has Allah made Zakah obligatory? Etc. to the end. And when Allah, when the Prophet answers yes to all of them, he says, the Bedouin says, فَقَالْ فَبِالَّذِي أَرْسَلَكَ اللَّهُ أَمَرَكْ بِهَذَا he says, he said, "Thumma walla." After he got all that, what was obligatory? Yeah, the five daily obligatory prayers, fast of Ramadan, the zakat, the Hajj. He then turned, all, and as he turned and left this Bedouin, he said, "Walladhi ba'athaka bil haqq la azidu alayhinna wa la anqus minhunna." By Allah, who has sent you with the truth, I will not increase on this what has been made obligatory. Yeah. And I will not shortchange, do anything less. فَقَالَ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. So this is famously when the Prophet ﷺ said, لَإِن صَدَقَ لَيَدْخُلَنَّ الْجَنَّةِ. If he's telling the truth, this Bedouin, then he will definitely enter paradise. SubhanAllah. And that was in Sahih Muslim. So that's just to show you how sensitive the Sahaba became to that kind of situation because of the fear of being included in those who ask questions, and it is negative for them. It becomes actually negative in this world and the hereafter for them. Yeah, so they won't be included in that. They won't be included in those who are doing it either mockingly or just superfluously, just wasting the time of the Messenger of Allah, asking about stupid things, or from the munafiqs who are asking questions just to try and show the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that kind of question. That's the kind of question which has been seen negatively here. From, you don't get it all from this hadith. If you were to take just another whiz, I'm afraid it wouldn't give you that, would it? Yeah. Look at the hadith, how brief it is and how little. So for us to understand the issue, we go to Quran, because there's a hadith which linked that hadith with the Quran and other hadith with the same issue. Yeah. To get more detail and to get a fuller understanding of why is this being excessive questioning being seen negative. Yeah. And how that's linked with differing with the prophets, and how that leads to destruction. They were destroyed, those people, yeah? Destroyed, because these were prophets from before. So we know that people were destroyed. They went to the stage of ikhtilaf from their prophets. They rejected the prophets, didn't they? Yeah? In the end, many peoples were destroyed, as the Quran mentions many of the stories. And if they were not destroyed in this world, it means that they'll be destroyed in the hereafter when these people come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. So I'm going to stop there. Next time, inshallah, we're going to deal with the other part of the hadith. What I have forbidden you from doing, then stay away from it or leave it alone. And what I've ordered you to do, and then do it as much as of it as you can. Okay, what time is it? I haven't got a watch in front of me.
10 past Asia.
SubhanAllah.
Sorry.
Supposed to stop me.
I got carried away listening to you, Sheikh. Sorry.
Okay. All right. Briefly, any questions? We'll finish at 15:15, inshallah, so it gives a chance for everybody to go and pray Maghrib. Zafar, did we record this? No.
I think he can't hear you, but I can.
I don't think you can.
I can see
Zafar.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Did we record this?
Yes, sir.
Yes, I can. We did. Okay. Because, yeah. That's fine. Brothers and sisters, any questions from what we've covered today anyway? Either we've already gone to pray or people are hungry or it's totally confusing so we don't know what to ask, or we're scared of asking questions after what we've been saying, or everything's perfectly clear, we don't need to ask any questions, or something else. I've given you lots of multiple choice. Go on.
All of the above. Sorry, Sheikh. There's I think quite a few people have left just towards the end.
That's fine. That's fine. No worries. No worries. So inshallah, if there's no questions, we'll finish so we can all go and pray Maghrib. And may Allah SWT accept from us. Remember us in your du'as. Same time next week, inshallah.
Next week on the 15th is Maghrib at 7:25. So should we do a little bit earlier or after?
Let's do it straight after Maghrib. How's that?
7:25, should we do 7:35?
Yes. Yeah. 7:35 and we'll start 7:14, inshallah. Everybody got that? We send that message out, inshallah. How many people joined us today?
Sheikh, we had about 18, 19.
Oh, mashallah.
Yeah.
I pray everybody benefited. Barakallahu feekum. I'm sorry if it was a repetition for some of you, but I don't think it was. I'm going to replace this recording with the last we did of Hadith 9, because I'm going to cover that, what we covered, some of what we covered in that, in the next session, inshallah. Okay. Jazakumullah khairan.
Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.